We've been hanging out in a sermon series, God, It's What's Next. And the heart of this sermon series came out of us going, God, what are you calling us into next? What are you calling us into, both corporately and individually? And I think as we prayed and as we asked God to speak, what kept coming back up and kept coming out of that those times of prayer was this idea of the hearts of the Father. And we realized through this process that God is not calling Evangel into something new, but to rekindle, to refocus, to continue on with what he's already started. And this church was started a very long time ago with the idea that what we would do is that we would corporately, individually live the good news in the Copper Country and then share the good news with the world. And last week we started into this idea of what does that kind of look like. And so some of you took some commitments. We asked you to begin to pray and to think about Easter, inviting someone. I made a promise to you that it's going to be good. It's not going to be weird, but the gospel will be proclaimed. So bring out your friends. And we told you that we're going to have three services. Easter Sunday is on April Fool's this year. Did you know that? Yeah, that's not we're not fooling you. There will be three services, 8:30, 10, and 11:30. And all the services will be the same. And so last week we wrestled with this question. What is the mission of the church? What is the mission that God has set us forth? Why are we here? Why didn't he just, like, when we became saved, why didn't we just go, boom, we're in heaven and good to go? And so we wrestled with this idea of what God has called us into. And so I want to put up a graph again, just a reminder. You saw this last week, and so you can kind of fill it in for me. So goals are measurements, methods, how are we going to reach people. But the mission of the church is to seek and to save. And we talked about this is the heart of the Father, that he would fill up his big, big house. He has many, many rooms in. And the purpose of this would be that we would love God and love others, that we would have right relationships with God and with others. And then we have behaviors. Jesus does call us to have some different behaviors. Jesus does call us to have some things that we do and how we act. And it's how are we like Jesus? What would Jesus do type of an idea. And then we have beliefs. This is a grounding in your faith. This is the doctrine. This is the understanding of things. We teach this stuff not so you're Bible Bob, but so that you can you're not swayed by everything that comes into your view. And it all goes back up into mission. It goes back up into this idea to seek and to save. And we said last week, what do you need to do to tell somebody about Jesus? You need to know really very little. You need to know that Jesus saved you, that he rose from the dead, and you need to believe in Jesus. And this is all you need to know. You don't need to be Bible Bob in order to tell somebody about Jesus and to tell them about the gospel. And so that was last week. And today I want to wrestle with a slightly different question. How do we engage people in real, in an authentic way? How can we be used by God to have impact on relationships that we already have? How does God want to use us for his mission? How does the Father want us to engage in that mission? I was talking with one of my friends, and she was telling of a story that she was in college at the time, and so one of her friends was taking a world religion class. And he asked, does anybody have a Bible that I can use? I need a Bible for this class. And she said she had one, and so she went back to her dorm room, and she dusted it off, and she gave it to him. And he took the class, used the Bible, and he brought it back to her, but he had a question. In the front of it, well, it was from her mother, and her mother had written a note to her saying, I am so glad and so blessed that Jesus has called you, and you are saved, and you were baptized. And he said, what is this all about? What is this all about? And she said, in that moment, she kind of explained it, but she was scared. She was scared to tell this, and it's a regret of hers in this moment. The question, and if we're really honest with ourselves, is why are we scared to tell the gospel? What holds us back from telling people about Jesus? How we bumped into Jesus and he changed our life and he transformed us and he moved into our lives. We sang about it, a song. And we sang this song about it, that he lives inside us. Why are we scared to talk about this? Well, there's, I think, some good reason for that. We have some fears. In the book on Christian, the premise of the book was that this guy went around to college campuses. And he wanted to see what do college kids think about Christians. The summation of the book, they found three common perceptions of present-day Christians. Young people believe that Christians are anti-homosexual, judgmental, and hypocritical. These are the big three. And are followed by Christians being described as too old-fashioned, too involved in politics, out of touch with reality, insensitive to others, boring, not accepting of others' faith, and downright confusing. Not the ringing endorsement you want, right? And we can dismiss this. We can go, hey, you know, these people, they just don't understand it. They don't understand who Jesus is. That's why they think this. And we can just kind of go, let's just leave that over there and we're going to do our thing, right? Or we can do something else. And that's what I hope to do today, is I want to engage with the scripture to answer that question and to look at that question and to see how Jesus would speak into that question of where people view or how people view Christians. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, we come and we just ask that you would bless the reading of your word, that it would, we would be hearers of your word and doers of your word. Because we're just in love with you, and we just embrace what you have to say to us today. We ask that your spirit would be allowed to move in our hearts, those places where it's dark and we don't want to let the spirit in. We just ask that your light would shine in and it would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, that is totally okay. It'll be on the screen to my left. And we're going to look at two verses in Luke chapter 15, and then jump back to 14. In Luke 15, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." This would be Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" I don't know why they have that voice, but I think they might have. There's a couple of characters in this story, and we have to explore that to understand kind of what that meant. Tax collectors, when it says that in the Bible, usually was a Jewish man. And a Jewish man had bought the rights from the Roman government to tax his fellow brethren. And so they were not very much, they weren't likable critters, right? There was a couple of things that were wrong with the tax collectors. One is that they cheated people. Some of you are familiar with that. They cheated people, there was an accusation made against them, they were not above taking some bribes, making false accusations themselves, and having false testimony. I think it's in Luke 19, 6 or 7, somewhere around in there, that it talks about that very situation. And so these guys were kind of criminals, right? And they weren't loyal to the people of God. So that's one part of them. The other part of them was that they were people who dealt with Gentiles. They dealt with the man, right? They dealt with the Roman government. And so from a religious standpoint, tax collectors were ceremonially unclean. They were people that were unclean. And so if you hung out with people that were unclean, you yourself would become unclean. It'd be like hanging out with Linus, right? There's a dirt thing coming around Linus and the dirt ball, and it gets on you, and now you're unclean to worship the one and true God. And so they saw them as people who were vile to them. This is the people Jesus is sitting with. And then it has another one. It has these people called sinners, and sinners, This sounds strange probably to us because we know what the scriptures say, that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, right? But they weren't talking about that. They were talking about people who had character issues. They were talking about people who were choosing to do certain things. They were talking about harlots. They were talking about people of really low character. And they defined them as being outside of God's grace, basically. In Matthew 21:32, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and the harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you." This is just like a really hard statement for them to understand. So there's two of them, and in just a little bit we're going to look at one other category of people that the Pharisees didn't like, and those were people who had disabilities. And so whether they were born with it or somehow a disease came upon them, they were unclean. And they were unclean not just because they had the disease, but because what they viewed this as it was a punishment from God. And so either their mother or their father had sinned, or they had sinned. And so they were sinners being disciplined by God. And so you would not want to be around them. There is outside sources of the New Testament that talk about this, and they talk about how you're not to hang out with those who are naughty, is basically what it says. And to disassociate yourself with them. And the reason being is that there is this hierarchy. You need to look good. You need to smell right. You need to do what's right. You need to have this hierarchy. And then you are what is acceptable basically to God. And so Jesus is sitting with these tax collectors and these sinners. And what happens is, let's put that passage back up. Look at the Pharisees. There's a judgment here. And he says, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." There is nothing more that needs to be said at this point. He is guilty. He is, at this point, he is ceremonially unclean, ritually unclean, because he sat with these people. And he was eating with these people. If you jump back to chapter 14, and I think the author does this purposely, he kind of connects these two chapters in order for us to see kind of this difference. Jesus in this one is sitting with the Pharisees, and he's doing the same thing. He's eating with them. And in verse 1, it says, "On the Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy." And dropsy is, it's like you have an illness and something on your body swells up and so everyone can see. And so it's kind of vile to see. It could be like a boil or something on you, and it's just gross to see. And so these people, again, were being judged by God. And so Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, Jesus healed him and sent him away. Then he asked, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they said nothing. They said nothing. They were silent. There was no worship. There was no repentance. There was a hardness of heart. There wasn't like, "Whoa, this guy just healed somebody. Like, there's a miracle that happened. Where did this come from? How did he have this power? What's going on here?" No, they just, not going to talk about it, right? And they miss this moment of seeing what Jesus was doing and how he was trying to change them. And the reason for that, I think, is found in the next verses. In verse 7, it says, "When he noticed how the guests picked their places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. One of the great, I think, cravings of our sinful human heart is that we want to be seen by people in the right light, right? Like, we want to be seen as being great. We want to be seen as being somebody of honor. And if you know the Pharisees, if you know their history, they actually started out really great. One of the things that we know about the Pharisees is that the temple was broke and everybody was in disarray and they were far from God, and God was coming and meeting them in this, and they repented and they said, you know, we're never going to let Israel do this again. We're going to follow God. And that's a really good thing, right? That's where they started from. And they started following God with these really pure intentions, and they really wanted to know God, and they really wanted to obey God, and they really wanted Him to be the center of it. And then they went from that to, look at me, look how great I am, and if you don't look like me, smell like me, act like me, then get away from me. That's where they went. But they started over here, and we can't miss that. They started over here really loving God, trying to figure this thing out. And then they lost the Father's heart. They lost the Father's heart in the sense that they thought it was about like this duty and them being accepted and them being that they should be invited to the table. They thought, hey, we are honorable people. We are good people. Look at us. We are invited to the table because we're great. Instead of, you're not invited to the table because you're great. You're invited to the table because Jesus is great and because Jesus did something in your life, because Jesus is the one who moved and invited you to the table. They forgot that. They missed that. God intends for His house to be full and His internal, His food to be enjoyed for many. In Mark 10:45, it says that Jesus came to have ransom for many. He gave His life for ransom for many. And God calls His guests to the table. God called us to the table. God calls each one of us so that we didn't do something. He did it. The Pharisees missed that. Once upon a time, there were two families who lived next door to each other. The families were quite different. The first family were Christians. They took good care of their house and their lawn. They never used tobacco, alcohol, or drugs. They very rarely raised their voice. They never said a bad word. Their kids didn't get in trouble. They went to church every Sunday. The second family was nothing like that. They didn't have anything to do with God. Their house and their lawn were a mess. They smoked and they drank to excess. They used Mary Jane to mellow out. They cursed and they fought loudly with one another on a daily basis. The kids were always getting into trouble. They never went to church. One day, the teenage daughter from the first family told her father, "You know, Dad, I think there's trouble next door. The kids told me, some kids told me that are friends with them that there's trouble and the mom and dad are getting a divorce." And the dad goes, "All right!" Because he was watching a football game. And his favorite team just threw a touchdown pass. And he said, What were you saying, honey? And, "Divorce? What? Oh, that's too bad." And he goes back to watching the extra point being kicked. The daughter goes into the kitchen where her mother was preparing dinner and repeated the news. Her mother nodded in her head knowingly. "Well, that's what you get when you don't go to church. And for living like they do, that should be a lesson to you. In case you ever get the notion that you don't want to go to church, I sure hope we get some decent neighbors in there after they're gone." And behold, the second family. They split up, they moved away. And the new neighbors were decent people who kept up the house and the yard, never smoked or drank or used drugs. They rarely cursed or fought loudly. Their kids were honor students. The new family even went to church on Christmas and Easter. And the first family lived happily ever after, never bothered by their neighbors again. It's just a story, of course. And I hope none of you identify yourselves with that first family, because even though they were Christians, they were not much like Jesus. They're not much like Jesus. This family avoided their lost neighbors and rejected them and rejoiced when they moved out. But Jesus, he did something different. He socialized with sinners and rejoiced when they came to repentance. The world is going to do what the world is going to do. Our job is not to make the world behave. Our job is to help them to bump into Jesus. Mitch and Fred, this story really impacted me, and I changed the names of the guys, but I heard this story and it really impacted me. A young man was in high school. He was the average. Mitch was kind of the average high school student. He wasn't, you know, he played on some sports teams, and he did okay in school. He liked to have fun. He was pretty popular. People liked him, and he is a good guy. And one day, Mitch was watching people come out of the school, and he sees this kid. He has like a load of books like this, and he's walking like this. And he's like, what in the world is this kid doing? It's Friday. So Mitch goes up and he introduces himself, says, hey, I'm Mitch. And they exchange the pleasantries, and he says, what are you doing, dude? Like, it's Friday. We're in high school. We're 15. What are you doing? And he goes, well, you know, I got some homework to catch up on. And he has this big load of books. And he says, Mitch goes, no, it's not going to happen, buddy. Today, you're coming over to my house. We're going to play some video games and bring like $5. We're going to order some pizza and drink a 2 liter of pop each. We're going to get some Wildwood pop or something like that. And we're going to guzzle some pop and stay up. And Fred finally agrees to this, and he reluctantly goes over there. But he has a good time. Mitch and Fred, they're polar opposites. But they become friends. And over the next couple of years, their friendship grows, and it grows. And now graduation has just happened. And after graduation, they're standing in the hall, and Fred comes to Mitch, and he has this envelope, and he says, you need to read this. But don't read it now. Read it when you get home. Mitch takes it, puts it in his pocket, and he walks away, and he goes home, and he opens it up. And in the letter it says, Mitch, I've been afraid to tell you and anyone what happened the day you saw me coming out of the school with all those books. You saved my life. I was going home to kill myself. I couldn't bear the thought of my parents having to come and clean out my locker, so I was doing it for them. You saw me and invited me in, and it saved my life. What I didn't know then is the reason you did this was because of your love for Jesus and your love for people. Thanks for saving my life by seeing me, Fred. See, the heart of Jesus is to see the sinner, to see the lost, and to not run away, but to enter in. You've been given a seat at the table, and you're told to go and to invite. Therefore, go and make disciples. And you guys could probably finish that, right? Of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I've taught you. It's like Jesus says, hey, come to the table. And you get there, and you dine there, and you dine with Jesus, and it's this incredible thing. And he says, hey, wait, I'm going to give you like 500 invites. Go invite some other people. And we're scared. We're scared to do that. But that's the heart of the Father, that he has a big, big house with many, many rooms. And he wants to fill it up. One of the things that we've talked about as pastors here is that as a church, that we want to be a church where broken people can walk in. Doesn't matter if you're skeptical, doesn't matter if you believe, doesn't matter if you're confused, doesn't matter if you're struggling, you're hurting, and that you'd walk into these doors and that you'd be received. That you would have a seat at the table to hear about Jesus. And that you would feel like you'd walk in and go, you know, I don't know about this Jesus character, but I know I'll be accepted there. They'll care for me well. The only way to become a church like that is that we turn away from other people and we start looking right here. We start looking at our hearts. We start to realize we are the sinners. We're the broken ones. We're the lost. And that we begin to seek, as Jesus did, to save the lost. The only way to become that type of people is stop focusing on the world and how bad it is. Let me tell you something. The world's bad. Yeah. Like there, we've got that cleared up, right? We need to inhale the gospel so that we can exhale the gospel. I'm sure that most of you have heard this phrase before. Love the sinner and finish it for me. Hate the sinner. I hate that thing. There's something wrong with that statement. Because I don't think it's supposed to start and finish like that. I don't think, like, it's like, it seems passive to me. It seems passive-aggressive. Well, you know, I love you, but I really hate your sin. Yes, people are sinful. But maybe it should be, love the sinner and hate my sin. Because when we start to hate our sin, we start to realize that we were invited to the table by Jesus. We were invited to the table by Jesus. It wasn't that we were good enough to get to the table. We were invited to the table. And then we can invite them because we start to see ourselves in the way that we really are. People in need of grace. People in need of mercy. People who are struggling. People who are messed up. Jesus, he says to the Pharisees as he walked along, he saw Levi, and Levi was a tax collector, sitting at this tax collector booth, and he says, "Hey, follow me." And Levi gets up and he follows him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, there he is again, those tax collectors and sinners. He's eating with them and his disciples, for there are many who followed him. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, and this thing struck me and it hit me hard, this next phrase, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." That last phrase just struck me that we're all in need of healing. That we're all desperate for Jesus. That none of us are righteous. We teach this all the time, right? Like it's only Jesus who is righteous enough for him to go on the cross to shed his blood. But do we believe that in our hearts, that we are not good enough? That we need the great physician? See, when we start to do that, we start to see our desperation and our need for Jesus, what happens is it starts, I think, for us to be able to see the friends of the world. It starts for us to be able to see the tax collectors and the sinners in a different way, that they need an invite to the table. Not so they behave, so they meet Jesus. See, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, the church, it had a different methodology, partially because America was just different. What would happen was people would believe, they would behave, they would belong. And part of it is because there was a working knowledge of the Bible. And so it was really just calling people over here into repentance, right? Because they already kind of knew who Jesus was. We don't live in that world anymore, folks. We don't live in that world anymore. And so what happens in a post-Christian world is people are probably going to belong. They're going to begin to behave. And then they're going to step over here and they're going to believe. And so part of the heart of I think the Father is for this church to be a place where people can be received. Doesn't matter where you're at on that spectrum of faith. That you just be received in your brokenness. Part of it is that we need to understand that we need the gospel. I'm not talking about walking around wailing, oh, I'm so bad, I'm the worst of the worst. Paul says that, but he understands that then his mission is to go out and to seek and to save the lost. He goes out and starts a bunch of churches all over the world. And it's this amazing thing that happened because he understood the grace and the mercy of God in his life. And he had joy in that. He was humble, but he found joy that he had found the risen Christ. That should be our hearts. That we would want to share, that we'd want to give the invitations away. What it would look like for if our hearts were like that, that we had empathy and compassion because God had empathy and compassion and mercy on us. I was in college when this book kind of became really popular. It's by Brennan Manning called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And so, if you don't know who Brennan Manning is, he is a pastor, and he wrote this statement: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And some of you thought that was from DC Talk. It is not. It was from Brennan Manning. And DC Talk sang a song: what if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I should lose my step and make fools of us all? But right before that, they say that statement. Brennan Manning, though, in the book, he's a pastor who's struggling a lot, and he's struggling with alcoholism. And in the book, Ragamuffin Gospel, he talks about grace and how grace has impacted his life. And he talks about struggling with being an alcoholic while preaching the good news of Jesus. And there's this part of the book where he talks about the picture of the traditional church versus the picture of an AA meeting. And what he said in there was that he said that most churches that I walk into, I think they get this wrong. That how they get this wrong is that most people they walk into churches and they walk in and they believe that they have to be a certain way to be accepted and that they wear a mask, and so they dress a certain way, they try to behave a certain way on Sunday. And they put their best smile on and they're ready to give people high fives. And yet they're broken inside. They're deeply hurting. They're deeply wounded. They're longing for someone to enter in. But they don't know how to begin that process. And Brendan Manning then goes on and he talks about three things that are always true in an AA meeting. Doesn't matter where you go in the world. If you're in an AA meeting, there's three things that are going to be true. Everyone is there because they know they have a problem. We're here today because we know we have a problem. It's called sin, right? The second reason that there is, that is universal in all of them is that they know that they can't fix it themselves. And they need something beyond themselves to help. We have a sin problem. We need someone to rescue us. It's Jesus. The third thing is because I know I have a problem and because I know I have this problem, it's way easier for me to take off my mask and expose who I am for better or worse and to go help me. That's universally true in AA meetings. It should be universally true in the church. We all know that we're broken. We all know we can't fix it ourselves. We all need someone to help. It's not that the church that's going to fix you, but through the power of Jesus using his bride, he can. You know, oftentimes we say, hey, you can come up for prayer. And I was thinking about this. Or raise your hand if you need prayer. And the reality is, if we think about that, we all need prayer, don't we? We're all a hot mess. We cover it. Some of us cover it better than others. But we all have stuff going on. We all have hurts. We all have wounds. We all have things that are not of God in us, that he is still moving and he's transforming in us. And he gives us grace and he gives us mercy. And we need Jesus to heal us. See, if we start to look at the scriptures like that, and we start to look at a relationship like that with Jesus, that he's healing us, he's the great physician, what it does is it gives us empathy toward others. It doesn't make us, hey, we're great, we got to the table. It's, hey, come with me to the table because you'll find healing. It's very different. In this moment, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. If there's something you just need to pray about, maybe it's like, God, I've been a wimp. I need courage to do this because I'm scared. I'm scared how people are going to look at me, that they find out that I'm following you. Maybe that's where you need to go with the Father right now. Maybe it's, hey, there's this thing in my life that is just huge, and it's keeping me from you. It's this sin thing, and you need to confess that right now. Maybe it's that you're just walking through life, and you're just apathetic. And you don't see the need for people to find Jesus. Jesus is the hope of the world. And you need to just confess that right now and ask God to change your eyes that you may see. That you may be one of those people who seek and save the lost. That you would be on mission with Him. I'm just going to give you a moment to pray. God, we humbly come before you, recognizing that we didn't deserve an invite to the table, but we got it because of your Son, Jesus. We believe fully in Him today. We place our trust in Him. We recognize that we are people in need of you. God, we need to be transformed. We need to be sanctified. We need to be moved by your Spirit. God, we ask that would happen today. Many of us in this crowd have given our hearts to you and said we're sinners in need of a Savior. But God, that is step one. God, we ask that you would just continue to work in us, continue to transform us, continue to move us in the direction of being junior Jesuses. God, help us to be people who invite others. Help us to be on mission together. Help us to believe that you're there with us. Help us to have courage to do that. Help us to understand just a glimpse of your grace and your mercy. God, I admit sometimes I forget that I was dead and you made me alive. God, let us rest in that today. In Jesus' name, amen.